So we're going to jump this morning into Acts chapter 13. And for you guys who are new with us, we go through books of the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, it's this incredible, this collection of stories. It tells one huge story, who God is, what he's done, and what that means for us. And so we're looking at a book called Acts in chapter 13. I'm giving guys time to find it if you brought your Bibles. Acts chapter 13. And Acts is written by a guy who's a doctor. He's a physician. And he writes two books, the Gospel of Luke, which is found, it's the third book in the New Testament, and we've got Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament. And both of these books serve very similar purposes. The one tells the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. That's the Gospel of Luke. And then in Acts, he really talks about essentially the birth of the early church, the birth of the church, and the life of this church, how they go and take the gospel of Jesus and how they're empowered by the Spirit, and then just basically we see from that why we do what we do now. We learn a lot from Acts, and so we're going to jump into chapter 13 this morning. Last week, Brian did a great job of working through what it looked like for this early church, this church in Antioch, to send out two of its best because of the Holy Spirit commissioned them to do so, to send out Paul and Barnabas. And so we're going to pick up on that this morning in Acts chapter 13, verse 4. If you haven't found it, you probably brought a dictionary, not a Bible, and we'll save you the embarrassment. We'll put the verses up here behind me. Okay, So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, what we just said, they, Paul and Barnabas, went down to Seleucia. Now, just pause. I forgot to say this. This passage is, it's got a lot of really difficult names and a lot of places you've probably never heard of. There's a solid chance I'm going to mispronounce these, but I'm going to say it with confidence, right? So that you think this is how you're supposed to say it. And then I'm going to, once we're done, I'll explain who these people are and where this is. If you're new to all this, don't feel like, oh my gosh, I'm lost. What am I going to do? Just hang in there. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, Paul and Barnabas, went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. He went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Whoa, that is a big one. This brings together just several of those themes that we see running all the way through Acts. We'll get to those in a minute. Let me just help you with some of the names here. There's a lot of names, but it's really only five guys that we see. You've got John, who goes with Paul and Barnabas. You've got Paul or Saul. He's called Saul and Paul in this passage. And from henceforth, he'll really be known as Paul. He's the guy who writes a lot of the New Testament. He writes a whole lot of letters to churches. He gets thrown in jail again and again. He's just a massive defender, declarer, definer of the gospel. He is serious guy, a character in the New Testament. Barnabas is this guy who in Acts 4 had a field, sold it, donated the money, like brought it all and gave it to the church. He gets nicknamed Son of Encouragement, which is a killer nickname when you compare that to Elymas, who gets called Son of the Devil, right? I think I would opt for Son of Encouragement if I was picking a nickname here. And then this guy that I mentioned, Elymas, he's also called Bar-Jesus. So he is a sorcerer. He's a magician. He gets called a false prophet. We'll get into a whole bunch of that stuff in a minute. His name means son of. That's what bar means. So he's not like the Jesus who hangs out at the bar, in case some of you guys are like, finally, this is what I'm talking about, right? Bar-Jesus just means son of Jesus, son of Joshua. And there was a lot of guys whose names were Jesus. So he's not Jesus' son. This could go a whole bunch of different ways in people's heads. I'm trying to help you with that. He just happens to be son of a guy named Jesus or Joshua, right? And then you've got Sergius Paulus, which is the name for this guy who's the consular, and he's the governor. That's what that word means. He's a Roman Gentile governor for this whole island called Cyprus, okay? So Paul and Barnabas get sent on what becomes known as the first missionary journey for Paul. He goes on several of these that we'll work through in Acts. What we saw last week, Holy Spirit powerfully commissioned this church to send two of its best. Antioch sends two of its best, Paul and Barnabas. They go out to preach the gospel, to plant churches who would continue to make the gospel, preach the gospel, make disciples, and make disciples who preach the gospel, who plant churches, and so on and so on and so on and so on and so on. And guess what? We're here today, this morning, because of moments like that in our history. Yeah. That just connect the dots here. This is not some separate story altogether. We're part of the story. This morning, you getting up and hopefully you brushed your teeth and took a shower and showed up this morning. You're participating in this legacy that we've been given. Right? We have a rich heritage. How many of you are from here? Raise your hand. Come on, be proud of it, man. This place is awesome. I'm from here. That's why my hand's up. Okay. We're from here, right? We're from here. Somewhere, someone, at some time, was in some church, and God commissioned them, the Spirit of God commissioned them, to come here to Eastern North Carolina to tell people for the first time about Jesus. And we have a rich legacy of that. We're part of that heritage. When we gather this morning, we're not doing something that's never been done here before. Right? Don't get arrogant and think that. This is not like, oh, we're the first ones to come up with this. Let's put chairs in rows and sing some songs and I got to talk about Jesus. We're part of a rich, we're reaping the benefits of decades and centuries of people laying down their lives so that East North Carolina could hear the gospel. You need to know that. And we want to be part of that legacy continuing. That's why we go help other churches. That's why we give money. We give lots of money to help other churches. And unashamedly, we do. And we will keep doing that. And why we hope that one day we're bringing up two of our best and sending them out. We're part of something. And a church that's not part of this, this church planning legacy shows no respect for its past, shows no reason for its present, and shows no regard for the future. And there's churches all across our country right now who have lived out decades and decades of just all we care about is us. We happy little few. We little friends. That's all we care about. And now they've got a building, they've got everything, and they're dying because they never cared about anybody but themselves. How do we fight that? We remember that we're part of a legacy, a history, and that we have a role to play in that, right? So this shows us something of our history. These guys sent out. It starts off, they're headed to a few different destinations here. We've got Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis, and Paphos. Now, Seleucia is a port town. Like Morehead, it's got a big port. That's kind of where the economy comes from for this town. It's 16 miles from Antioch. So they would have walked these 16 miles. Now, if you're like me, that makes you tired thinking about it. But these guys walked a lot, and so it wasn't a big deal for them. And so they had time to think. And I like to imagine, what did they think here? What were they thinking as they were walking? And if I was them, I'd be thinking, man, how crazy is it that this is what we do now? I mean, Paul was a persecutor of the church. And Jesus encountered him, knocked him off his horse, right? Says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus. Why are you messing with me? Right? Crazy. Now Paul is being sent out by a church to go and talk about Jesus. This is nuts. Barnabas just sold a field. Now look what he's got himself into. Right? This is nuts. Working through this whirlwind of emotions that must have run through them. How are we doing this? How do we get caught up doing this? This great adventure they're off on. It reminds us of like Lord of the Rings type. Just we're going somewhere. We don't know what lies ahead of us. This is a great adventure. Paul and Barnabas sent out walking from Antioch to Seleucia, did not know that one day they were going to have a massive falling out and split ways. They didn't know that one day this was going to cost Paul his very life. They didn't know that yet. They just went. Like Abraham, they just went, trusting that God would lead them. What do we know about Cyprus, this island they head to? Cyprus is an island 60 miles away. A little bit of a boat ride they've got ahead of them there. And we see a couple different things in Acts about Cyprus before this time. We see in Acts 4 that Barnabas, who's now with Paul, he's from there. So Barnabas is going home. This is his hometown, right? And we see in Acts 11 that great persecution had swept through the church and scattered people, like scattered believers everywhere, like literally shot them out. because they refused to go. Now they're being sent out, commissioned out. And it says in Acts 11 that some of these people traveled as far as Cyprus. They'd already been there. They went to Jews and they talked about the gospel. You need to know that Cyprus was a major Roman province. It was this big deal, but it was also a really beautiful place. You can go and Google Cyprus this afternoon. It's this amazing little island. It's like turquoise water, like rocky beaches. It looks phenomenal. I looked at it this week and I was like, how could we spin this where I get to go there? What can we? It's amazing. It's beautiful. So it's Barnabas' hometown. It's a beautiful place, but they're not going there because of sentiment. Barnabas is like, I'm really homesick. Why don't we get a trip to Cyprus going? I can go, mom's cooking. And it's not sentimental. They're not going there, you know, for vacation. It's not recreational, you know. Oh, the place is really nice. Yeah, let's go there and start a church. Woo! It's mission. It's a beautiful place, but it needed the gospel. It reminds me of us here. I used to travel and speak for a missions agency, and I would take teams overseas, and I would yell at people all over the country every weekend about going overseas, and I did this for a long time, actually, and I grew as I came to know about parts of the world that, you know, that didn't have as many churches. I began to get angry at anyone who would want to go anywhere that was remotely nice, right? And so I would just be furious. Somebody said, you know, really feel like God's led me to go to Hawaii and start a church. I'm like, oh, I bet he has. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, right. You know? I just found myself so frustrated. You know what happened to me? It grew to the point where, like, I would get angry at the thought of coming back home here. Right? Because it's just such a nice, I'd come back and be like, this place is amazing. Like, I could never come back here. It's too nice. Right? I grew in hostility because I had this sort of mentality I think a lot of people get where you feel like if you're not doing something that's like incredibly tough, if you're not going somewhere that doesn't make any sense at all, then you're really not doing anything that counts. It's a dangerous mentality, right? Actually, where we want to be is exactly where God wants us to be, right? And so this is them heading, Barnabas is home, Paul is going to this beautiful island. They're not going for recreation. They're not going for sentiment. They're going for mission. It's a beautiful place, but it needed the gospel. So what are we going to look at this morning? We're going to try to, as I've tried to give you some names and some places, let's zero in a little bit. Let's look at three things in the time we have remaining. Let's look at who were the guys that were mentioned, this Sergius Paulus and this Elymas or Bar-Jesus. Who were these guys? Break that down a little bit. Let's look at why was Paul so upset, because this guy's clearly ticked off. And then let's look at what were the outcomes. So, number one, I want to just first start by looking at this guy, Sergius Paulus. He's the proconsul, he's the governor, he's the Roman Gentile governor for the island of Cyprus, right? It's mentioned in this passage that Paul and Barnabas first would go to the synagogues of the Jews, they'd first go there and preach. And if you've studied sort of the New Testament and studied, you know, how the church began to go out and start, they did this a lot. Paul would do this a lot. Lots of guys would do this a lot. They would go and they would first, when they show up in a town, go to the synagogue of the Jews and talk to them about Jesus. Tell them the gospel, right? There's a couple major reasons for doing this. One is one that I think a lot of people would know about. And it's really a sense, we're going to call it prophetic. And what I mean by that is that the Old Testament prophesied about God saving these people, right? And so God had this whole redemptive storyline flowing through the Old Testament, and now the Messiah has been revealed, Jesus Christ. They were supposed to go and tell these people who Jesus was. The Messiah, he's here, he's arrived. And it wasn't like this nice, friendly thing. Usually they would say, hey, you're the guys who crucified the author of life. You probably should repent about that. It was hectic what would happen. But they had this scriptural responsibility to go to these people. But it wasn't just that. Right? It's not just that. So you can't just live in that world. It was also just pragmatic. It just made sense. Here's what I mean by that. The Jews were a very distinct little subculture. They had a distinct language. They had distinct food. food. They had distinct customs. They had distinct, you know, values. They had distinct everything. Rules, regulations, leadership, what leadership should wear. There was a ton of distinctives. Every subculture is like this, right? It has lots of little distinctives, okay? We know in our town, there, you know, L's Drive-In, right? It's a wonderful place. I met a guy yesterday who, it was his first day, I think, here in Moorhead, and he was eating L's, and I said, man, you are just, somebody has put you on the right path. And L's, there's rules. I was there a couple weeks back with Tyler Jones, who leads Vintage in Raleigh, and I said, let's go to L's. This is amazing. This place is awesome. You have to eat here. And he just pulled into the parking lot like he had never driven before. Like he didn't know that you just drive and you stop and you just wait. He wanted to pull up and like park. And then he wanted to get out and go inside, and he couldn't understand. You don't get out of your vehicle at L's. You sit there, and you wait. As long as it takes, you wait. And you don't honk and scream and yell. You just wait. Right? That's what you do. And so every subculture is loaded with all these little distinctives and these things that are missed. People come in and they don't, I mean, this summer we will see countless people from Raleigh. If you're here from Raleigh, we love you. We're glad you're here. Some of you will drive the wrong way up our bridge onto the beach. And we will, as we drive past you, Raleigh, there you go. We will know. Right? Because cultures are loaded with distinctives and they carry this baggage. Paul knew the distinctives of this culture, the subculture of the Jews. So it wasn't just like Scripture commanding them to go, although there was that. There was a sense of, it just made sense. He knew them. He knew what they valued. He knew what they were like. He knew the barriers to them getting the gospel. He knew what would make them struggle. And he could go after that with tenacity. It made sense there. Some of you despise the backgrounds you came out of. I'm not talking about your sin. That's good to despise. I'm talking about the whole background. You don't want anything to do with it. You want to be a new guy. You want to invent a whole new identity. You want to pretend that you were never what... You're missing the fact that God can use you to redeem people from your past. Just like he used Paul. Now, we do see them here encounter a Gentile. We don't even hear necessarily what happens with the Jews that they go to, but they did meet this Gentile, this Roman governor named Sergius Paulus. Very important guy from a Gentile perspective. This keeps happening. Acts 8, Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, right, who's a treasure for the queen. He gets radically saved, baptized on the spot. Peter in Acts 10 goes and he comes into the house of Cornelius, who's a centurion, right? He's a major, major player in the army. He's a major player. He's part of this Italian cohort, right? So he's among a company of other leaders and centurions. God radically saves him and his whole house. That's phenomenal. See, the very same thing happened here. We also see that Sergius was an intelligent man. That is so good. He's intelligent. He's not stupid. He's not an idiot. He's an intelligent man. But he wanted to hear the word of God. He sought out for Paul and Barnabas. He wanted to hear the word of God. I love this. I think this is awesome because I bet you on the boat ride over to Cyprus, they weren't saying, you know, so Barnabas, who do you know? Who can we get time with? Well, the government, you know, it's probably not on the radar for them. But here they find themselves getting the chance to tell the gospel to somebody they probably never imagined this was going to happen. Here they are. Doesn't look like an easy candidate on the surface to hear Jesus' gospel. I mean, they go to the Jewish synagogues. Certainly, we're going to hear a story of how all these Jews turn to Jesus, but we don't. What we hear is this really crazy candidate for the gospel, a Roman Gentile governor wants to hear about Jesus. Only problem is he's got a real piece of work for a buddy here, this guy Bar-Jesus or Elymas. I've already said his name, it's Elymas the magician. Bar-Jesus is Aramaic for son of Jesus or Joshua. For starters, he's known as a Jewish sorcerer. You don't have to be like a huge like student of the Bible to realize those two things don't really go together, right? The Jews weren't allowed to have anything to do with sorcery or the occult or anything like that. This guy's trying to be some quasi-Jew, quasi-magician type guy. He would have definitely not been well-received in like a strictly Jewish sense. He somehow managed to get a job here working like an astrologer or a magician in the court of this governor, Sergius Paulus. He's become kind of a key guy for him, and Paul calls him a false false prophet, which is like a massive accusation. Basically what Paul says is, you're just like all those guys in the Old Testament who opposed God's message and his messengers. And we'll work through that in just a minute. You need to see that what Bar-Jesus was motivated by, what motivated him, what got him so involved in the situation, was purely fleshly. He didn't want to lose his job. This is the only thing really that even concerns him, right? He's this magician. He's this guy who's there to sort of entertain, you know, the governor and the court. And now there's some competition on the horizon. And so it says in verse 8, he sought to oppose him. He didn't want to lose his position. Right? He's got a good job. He's working for the governor. That's got to come with some perks. Got to be some good stinky cheese or something, that some kind of like something that comes along with working for the governor. Probably a nice place to live, probably good solid income. He didn't want to lose that. That's what was motivating him, pure selfishness. What's Paul get so upset about? Verse 8, because he tried to turn him from the faith. He clarifies it and he says to Bar-Jesus or Elymas, Paul says, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? He says, you're taking the straight path of the Lord and you're trying to make it crooked. Now, what is the straight path of the Lord? In general, it's this path that God puts us on, individuals on, to seeing him as he is. Where like the lights come on. For the first time we realize he's not our homeboy, he's not our peer, he's not our friend on Facebook, he's not our hero, he's not our mentor. He is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords. We see him as he is. Like, just like Paul, we get knocked off our horse. Everything we thought we knew, we realize who he is and we surrender to him. And we lay our lives down for him. We're saved and we serve him. This is what this path looks like. And specifically, this straight path had worked out in this passage where the Holy Spirit had put Paul and Barnabas on this path, sent them to Cyprus on this ship, sent them to the Sergius Paulus to save him. God was going to save him. God wanted him. God was after Sergius. And here this guy sought to mess that plan up, to make that path crooked. Paul was very, very passionate about not letting anyone, including himself, take anything of God and twist it, right? I love what he says about his own style of ministry in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. This one is like massive for anyone who would remotely want to do ministry. It's very, very, very convicting. He says here, but we, Paul says, us, our style of ministry, if you will, we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We don't want anything to do with them. We've renounced them, Paul says. We refuse. Strong words here, renounced, refused. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. He said, if somebody comes up with an idea basically and says, hey, you know, we could get some more people in the seats, get some more money in the buckets if we would just... He said, no ways. We refuse. We've renounced anything that would do that. He says, what do we do? But by the open statement of the truth... One way, he says, we put forth the truth plainly. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He says, we know God's watching us. We're terrified as we approach telling people about him because we know he's watching us. We just want to put forth this truth plainly. If you see the language Paul uses when he calls us ambassadors, an ambassador was not sent to go tell his own message. He was sent to say exactly what the king had commissioned him to say. Every single word was to be said exactly like the king said it. Paul says this is a reminder that we're in God's sight when we're ministering, and we want to put forth what he says plainly. We're not trying to mess with this. So if Paul's not going to let himself do it, he's certainly not going to let this guy do it. Now, where does this sort of phrase come from, straight paths of the Lord? Hosea, the last verse in the book of Hosea, ends with this passage where basically Hosea says, listen, there's these straight paths of the Lord. He's been on this mission to tell the people of Israel. He said, listen, stop making stuff with your hands and going, oh yeah, that's God. Stop doing that. He said, it's not him, but turn to God, turn to him, and repent, turn to him. He is compassionate, he's merciful, he's loving, he's kind, turn to him. Right? And so in this appeal, this last verse, his last appeal, he says, listen, the ways of the Lord are right. That means straight, they're safe. Turn to him. Micah picks up on this and says that the leaders of Israel, Micah 3:9, that all the leaders, they make crooked the things that are straight. That's the accusation that Paul uses. False prophet. True prophets were the ones who came and said exactly what God said. God said this, they turn to say, God says this. False prophets were the ones who said, God said that. Sounds kind of tough. Let's change that up. Let's make it easier. Right? That is the equivalent of, say you're very sick, you're going to die. And you get given this medicine to drink, and it's going to save you. It's going to heal you. It's going to set everything right. But you're like, yeah, man, this is going to taste terrible. So I come in and say, whoa, hold on. Yeah, this is terrible. This is going to taste awful. You don't want anything to do with this. I'll tell you what, I'll be right back. I take it and I pour out the medicine that's going to make you better, and I pour like sweet tea in there. I'm like, this is going to taste awesome. Well, it's going to taste awesome, but you're going to die. Right? That's what happens here in the Old Testament. He says, guys will jump in and go, whoa. Yeah, God said, but that tastes awful. We're going to change this up. It's going to taste amazing. Jeremiah gets furious, like all the other real prophets. In verse 13 of chapter 6, he says, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. Just like Elymas, what they want is they're selfish. They want unjust gain. For from prophet, the guys who teach, to priest, the guys who minister, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Paul was angry because while this man, Sergius, was seeking to hear the pure, untampered with word of God, Elymas just wanted to keep him entertained. And all of Elymas' magic, as entertaining as it would be, would never change Sergius' heart. Guys, I want to say that you need to understand that there in the Bible we're told to hear and obey, not just hear. And the enemy, Satan, is so happy for you and I to come to church. He is so happy for that. I know that sounds crazy. He is. He's fine with that. He's okay with you to hear messages. He doesn't mind it a bit. As long as it's just entertainment for you. Amen. It's fine. As long as you're just sitting here kind of, oh yeah, that was funny. Not so entertaining this week. You got one more week, bud. As long as it's just entertainment, he's fine with it. As long as it doesn't make it in our heart and change us, no problem. I'm a parent now, which means I get given a list of things that are now appropriate for me to scream at a small human. And so one of those things is this classic line, did you hear me? Right? And I actually, as a new parent, you know, kids get away with a little bit more. And so I, at the beginning, honestly thought maybe Jed had a hearing problem. But it just became known to me that when I would say certain things like ice cream, this kid was amazing. It was like sonar. Like he could hear it through the walls, you know? But when I'd say stop or come or don't or no, it was just like, you know, like nothing, right? And it just became, I became aware of this fact that he was selectively not hearing me. And so I would find myself channeling my parents and the parents before me. Did you hear me? Right? And what I don't mean is, did you physically hear me? Because of course you physically heard me. What I mean is, did you hear me in the sense that you recognize my voice? That I have authority over you. Right? See that? When Scripture tells us to hear, it means to hear in a way that we remember that he has authority. It's not like, did you hear me? Oh, did you hear me? Like you're hearing everything. No, did you hear me? Hear and obey. Otherwise, it's just entertainment. It doesn't change us. Anybody trying to make the straight paths of the Lord crooked today? Is that just an old school thing? Man, every single day. Books are written, songs are written, blogs are written. Preaches. Where guys just want to entertain. They've forgotten they're in the sight of God. They don't want to put forth the truth plainly. They want to change it. So more people like it. So more people show up. So those more people who show up give more money. Just being honest with you. But only the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1. Only the gospel doesn't just set us free from what we were, but makes us a new creation. One guy says, it's not just forgiveness, you may go. It's an invitation, you may come. We're adopted. We're sons, we're daughters. It's not just that our past is forgiven. It's that our future has been given meaning and purpose. It's not just, oh, we can be a better person on this life. It's that we can live forever. It's phenomenal what the gospel is. But we must stand for it. And occasionally, guys will step up and be really bold and really courageous, but usually for all the wrong reasons. We pick at stuff that just doesn't matter. We get mad about stuff that doesn't matter. This is the stuff that matters. So what were the outcomes, quickly? Three things. Number one, what we see is that the Holy Spirit, who sent them, verse 4, empowered them, verse 9. Right? He empowered them to do what he sent them to do. They weren't out there trying to like figure out, oh man, how do we handle this? You know, and God's up in heaven like, whew, a magician. We didn't see that coming. Good luck with that, guys. Probably would have been helpful to work through that before we sent you out. No, the same Spirit who sent them was right there with them. That's what Jesus said he would be, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside of us. So God tells Joshua in the Old Testament, hey, you're going to go and you're going to conquer this land and you're going to lead these people. How am I going to do? Well, don't worry about it. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to be beside you. I'm going to be behind you. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. The same thing we see here in the New Testament. God's people who he sends to do his work, he goes before them. He prepares this guy, Sergius. He goes with them. He's behind them. He's around. He's prepared. I was given a birthday present one time. It was a Starbucks gift card, and I was very poor at the time. I was in college, and I did not have the money to be drinking Starbucks. And I was given this gift, this birthday card as a gift, Starbucks. And I was like, thank you, Lord Jesus. I can't pay the rent. I can't pay the rent this month, but I can drink a Frappuccino in the name of Jesus. And so I went down there and I ordered the biggest, most expensive, I mean, it was like 15 shots. I mean, everything you could possibly put. I was going to pack a month's worth of Starbucks into one glorious cup. And I gave them my card and it was empty. The guy didn't know you had to load money into it. He just gave me a card. Right? So there I stand with this flipping $20 Frappuccino and no money. Right? I tell you that one, so you know, if you give a card, a Starbucks card, you should put money on it. Right? But two, most importantly, number two, is that you need to know that when God sends us to do something, he will never leave us standing there. He's never going to leave you standing there embarrassed. I just stepped out in this. He's never going to do that. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you're going to go before kings and rulers. And they're like, and he says in Matthew 10:20, but don't worry about what to say or when to say it. For when the time comes, it won't be you speaking. It'll be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He tells them in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he tells them how it's like on the front and the back, and he says God's divine power, right? And then it ends with because of his own glory and his own excellence, this God's on both ends of this. In the middle, he'll help you do whatever he sends you to do. He'll equip you. Because of his divine power, because of his glory and his excellence, he'll help you. Romans 8:11, if the same Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead is in you, then he gives life to your mortal bodies. God sends us and God empowers us and God equips us. And he never leaves us standing there embarrassed. Wherever you go, you should know that. Led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit means we're not alone. That's not all the Spirit does here. He takes on the challenge. Elymas seeks to oppose the gospel. Spirit says effectively, bring it on. And exposes and opposes this false prophet. God doesn't mess around when it comes to his glory and his message. In verse 10, the Spirit empowers Paul. He says Paul looked intently at him. He empowers him to see this situation accurately. And Paul says, you know what you are? You're a child of the devil. Whew. Well, now it's out in the open, right? Imagine Sergius. He's hired this guy. He's working for him. He's trusting this guy. You're a son of the devil. Exposes him for what he is. You're not some little helpful astrologer. You're not even a crafty musician. You're a son of the devil. Exposed. And he opposes him. See, in verse 8 it says, the magician opposed them. That's the same language from the Exodus, right? When God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and at one point, Pharaoh's magicians come out and they say, well, you know, check this out. Look what we can do. And they throw the stick on the ground and it's a snake. You know the story? It's awesome. It's like a great, like, redneck story. Moses' staff becomes a snake too, and then his snake eats that snake, right? These are the stories we would love coming from here. Snakes eating snakes, right? It's the same kind of thing. There's this showdown of power. Who's going to win? Is it going to be a nail biter? Not even close. Not even close. Verse 11, immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Guys, it's no coincidence. The guy who sought to keep Sergius in the dark about Jesus was now himself blind. The Holy Spirit exposed him for what he was and opposed him. And what's the final result here? What it always is. Like it was in the Exodus, it is all the way through the Bible. God gets the glory and God saves who he wants to save. And this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, believes. Says he sees and he believes. And as the band comes up, let me just work through a few possible responses for us this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of like Sergius. You've had a lot of people like the Salamis guy in your life, you know, distracting you, pulling you here, pulling you there. You might have a ton of really good reasons not to be here this morning, and look at where you are. Look where you are. You're sitting here. You might have gotten up this morning and woken up and said, I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going. Why am I brushing my teeth? I'm not going. Why am I putting my clothes on? Why am I in the car? Why are these people hugging me? Right? And here you are. And I want to tell you, frankly, that none of us are here because we're good people and this is what we do. Or none of us are here because, you know, we finally realize we need help. None of us are here for that stuff. All of us are here because of the straight path of the Lord. And if you look over your shoulder, you'll see that, right? There's this great commercial on TV right now where a guy is coming out of his house. He's dressed in like a business suit, and there's an NFL like football player standing in front of him. And the guy's like, and he's like trying to, and that, I mean, you could tell the dude doesn't have a chance. Like, he cannot juke this guy out. And if you look over his shoulder, you might be able to see that pretty clear. You might be so time and time again where you try to do this number, and Jesus is just relentless. As a king, he's relentless, and as a savior, he's relentless. And you're here this morning because he is after you. He was after Sergius, and he got him. And if he's after you, he will get you. And that sounds crazy. I'm trying to tell you the truth here. It's just a matter of time before you just wake up to that and surrender to him. And we would say, do that today. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. We would say, today. Today. Surrender to him. Stop doing this. It's not going to work. You're wasting time, precious time. Surrender to him. You're ruining your life for no reason. Surrender to him. Stop trying to save yourself. It is not going to work. Surrender to him. Sergius, I love this guy. He was intelligent. He wasn't an idiot. He was powerful. He was the governor, right? And a lot of times in our day, we say that people need Jesus because they're either dumb or they're real needy. Oh, they just need a crutch. Or they're just not intelligent enough. This guy was brilliant and he was powerful. And what he saw in the gospel, a lot better than him. What about the Jews here? These were the guys who were in Paul's life, part of his past. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was. This was a big part of his past, but he actively engaged them for the gospel. Are you doing that? You know, right before we moved here, Jill's sister and brother-in-law and family are here with us this week. And when we felt God tell us to come move here and start One Harbor, we were like moments away from like moving to Africa. That's where we were going to move. I was learning Zulu. I barely speak English, people. I'm from here, right? We don't like, it's not like an optional class at West Carteret. Like, would you like to learn Spanish or Zulu, right? This is what we thought was going to happen, and we came here unexpectedly. And when we felt this sense of like, God is sending us, he's telling us to go here, and you know, obviously there's a ton that goes with that. We didn't know any of this was going to happen, but But one of the things I noticed in my heart was how it would be easier for me to go to Africa in some ways than it would for me to come here. Because here, people knew me. I can look across this room, and a lot of you have known me most of my life, my whole life. And a lot of stuff back there I'm just not proud of. And I knew that I was going to be tougher, right? There's an element there where it's harder. And for some of you, you may be resisting taking the gospel to the people who you know the best, who know you the best, because they know you the best. And so you want to fantasize about going somewhere and doing something great because you don't want to go where you are right now and do something worth doing. And so I want to challenge you to be intentional like Paul was. Look for those people in your life who you understand them. You know the language. You speak their language. You get their subculture. Just like me and Els, I mean, that sounds so stupid, but just think about that. What's the world that you know and understand? Bring the gospel to those people. And maybe, on the flip side, maybe that's what you want to do, but you want to resist anyone who doesn't fit in your little box. And so the Sergius guy didn't fit in the box, but they loved him and told him about Jesus. And maybe God's put people in your life that don't fit in the box, and so you keep going, nope, nope. It's just me and my little friends. No, 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 guys. Whoever God brings to us, we just say, okay, here we are. So, Jim Elliot, who is a hero for me, is a missionary, said, wherever you're at, be all there. So, if you fantasize about one day I'm going to go to some other country, maybe you will. Heck, maybe we will. We're not dead yet, right? But I know wherever I'm at, Elliot says, wherever you're at, be all there. Let's be all here, right? Let's be all here. Let's just know that while we're living here, if it was sentimental, once we get saved, it's not sentimental anymore. We don't live here because our family lived here and because we love this place. That was why we lived here before we met Jesus. Now we know that we're here because Jesus wants us here. It's not recreational. It's not, a lot of people move here to retire, and that's amazing. But you should see yourself that Jesus knew that you were going to retire here and sent you to retire here because he's not done using you. If he's done using you, you'd be dead. And if you're dead, why are you here? Not Weekend at Bernie's, right? You may have thought you came to retire here, but you're here and you're in this church. And Jesus this morning would say to you, I'm not done with you. If I was done with you, you'd be with me. It's not sentimental. It's not recreational. It's not even occupational. Right? It's not like I'm here because I work on base. You might be here technically because you work on base or because you're in the Coast Guard or because you work at the port or because of some other job relocation. You might be here for, but once you meet Jesus and once the lights come on, you realize actually God worked through that job to put you here because he wants to use you here. So I just want all of you to see that and feel that. We're all here for a purpose and a reason. Not just me, you, all of you, all of us. And in that, we want to trust that just like the Spirit of God sent them to Cyprus and then empowered them to deal with a situation that is frankly just terrifying. I mean, it's just a hectic situation. The same Spirit who sent them and empowered them was with them will do the same with you and I.